That particular song is usually sung at the end of a service, and it's to, in a sense, cause us to reflect upon our responsibility and what to do. I chose to put it there because, especially on that last phrase, Christ has borne it all for us. What are we willing to bear for him? Because we sometimes are willing to bear a little bit. He didn't do a little bit. He bore it all. And requires of us to follow him, to pick up his cross and to follow him. And so today we come to a section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very unique situation. It is the sixth illustration that he has given after the Beatitudes and after he tells us that we are salt and light in the world. And then he turns to the law of God, and he actually just makes it heavier and mentions the fact that we know that it's wrong to kill people, but it's also wrong to hate people, because when you speak evil against a brother or something like that you're guilty of murder. And the other passages of scriptures pick that up. That the Bible teaches that adultery is wrong, but to look upon a woman is to commit adultery with her already in your heart. So he made the law heavier. He went on and discussed some other things, whether it dealt with after that those illustrations of divorce and covenant keeping, oaths and the breaking of oaths, retaliation. When he said, "You have heard it said about eye for an eye and tooth for tooth," and he went on and he gave him gave some instruction that actually is very close. And has some overlap with the one that we look at today. This is the sixth and the last of the illustrations. And then he's going to go on and then talk about how we then should live. He's been telling us, in a real sense, who and what we are. The Beatitudes pointed that out. Then the two illustrations of that were salt and light, that's what we are. Now, they have effect and they disperse darkness and that kind of thing. But the idea was more of what we are in this world. This last illustration is going to be a bit of a combination of what just previously he has said in verse 40. For it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. In other words, let him just totally take everything. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And we discussed those things last week. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And that has a bit of this idea of that's the kind of person you are supposed to be. But then he's going to come down and tell us to love our neighbor. And what is that going to do? And this is very, very close to some of the responses that bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And he goes on and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves and so forth. And this is a reason why. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And so he's talking about that, again, because of what we are, our-ness. And I understand that's bad English, but you know what I mean. Because of what we are, our arness, our being of expression of what we are, is to affect what we do. And it becomes quite clear in that. But it's interesting that then he says in verse 48, which is, different ones have said, is one of the most important verses of the Bible. I think most of the good commentators of the Sermon on the Mount say this is a pivotal verse in the midst of all of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we are. Now we can break down and we can go into this whole thing about, yes, I am been completely sanctified. I am perfect in my position. And my positional sanctification, I am in Christ. And I think that does apply. However, it also talks about how we are progressing into becoming that. Because we're in the midst now of changing from being what we are to it is what we do. And that's what introduces chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that we'll look at, Lord willing, tonight. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, and he goes on and explains all that. And he's going to tell us how to do that. Because he's talking about doing. He's not talking about position. He's not talking about ourness. He's talking about action and how this manifests itself. Well, what is this section that we're looking at today when he says, and he this is the same parallelism that we've seen other places, when he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. And go on and do good to those that are doing harm to you. And this response. And so it's in the midst of a shift. We have this thing of because of what we are, that we have been perfected, brought to maturity because of this idea of our position in Christ. And then how we manifest that in this world in chapter 6. But in the beginning and the setting up of this, I want to go to another passage of scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 19. So please turn with me to Matthew 19. Now, I've already made mention of the fact, and I think it is just is coming true week after week and expanding even more. And that is that the Sermon on the Mount comes so early in his ministry, and it's come so early in the Gospel of Matthew. And then when you keep on going on, Matthew's a very big gospel, and yet elements of the Sermon on the Mount can be found. I'm not going to necessarily lock it in and say that they are all together in the same chronological order, but elements of what Jesus Christ taught on this occasion with the Sermon on the Mount, it is going to be expounded within the gospel later on. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, that is the section where he says, verse 3, for example, the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And if you remember, when we looked at that section in the Sermon on the Mount about marriage and divorce, and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I came to this passage and read that, it's kind of like he introduced this topic in chapter 5, but now in 19, he's going to come back and bring it all around even again. And so he gives more information about that and so forth. Well, now we come on down to verse 16. And right after that section there about marriage, divorce, and all those things, we have this account of the rich young ruler. And I would just hasten to say that in the writing of the Gospels, believing that these were holy men that wrote as they were born along by the Holy Spirit, that it is no chance, it's not just we are lucky, but rather it is the leading of the Spirit of God for this account, this man to come along, and for this account to be in the scriptures. Notice where we pick up the reading on this rich young ruler. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, and what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, keep in mind, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's exactly what he's been talking about, the commandments. And he said to him, which one? And it's interesting, the ones that he mentions are the ones that are in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall not murder. Huh? That one we had. You shall not commit adultery. Okay? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall, and this is the phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those were the Ten Commandments, but that one is actually found in Leviticus. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So Leviticus 19:18. And the young man said to him, all of these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, and this is important, and this is another reason why I think that this is tied to the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said to him. Same gospel, same human writer, and it's important word usage. If you want to be perfect, it's the exact same word that comes at the end of our section today It's the term of teleos. It's the one, if you want to be mature, if you want to reach the intended end of what you're supposed to say, if you want to come to full completion, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so it goes on and says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you keep in mind, entering the kingdom of God is what he's already said after the Beatitudes. That's the same thing. It's the thrust of the passage. This is just another illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. If you're going to come to completion, it's going to evidence itself in your life. How are you going to treat others around you and the like? But notice what he then, what his disciples, they responded. Now, keep in mind, they've been hanging with him this whole time. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then, and I'm going to give a pie-free translation, who then on earth, it's this idea, it's like they were amazed, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, and this is the key, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So in these things that we're supposed to be doing, if we want to come to completion, as what he challenged the rich young ruler, and as he's going to do in our passage today, that these things ultimately are not achievable in and by and through us alone. With man, we can't do this. But with God, all things are possible. And for those that are in the kingdom, having been born again and in Christ, we are capable of doing these things and coming to completion, of which we will ultimately in our full sanctification at the moment of our resurrection. So today, what I want to do is come back now to Matthew chapter 5 and to look at this section, this last section, the last illustration, the last of six illustrations, and what he has to say. And I want us to take a threefold look at the passage itself. Let me give you the 3 points. That way you'll know them and I won't necessarily have to work at it and I can get through this. Seeing that the clock is moving quite quickly. First of all, I want us to take a look at the concept of limited love. Secondly, unlimited love. And then thirdly, practicing love. Because that's really what he's going to be talking about here when he says, now you have heard, and this goes along, he's taking and quoting scripture, but we're going to find out in this particular case, you know, as not like last week where he did quote it and it was exactly taken, they had wrong applications. This time, there is what is called the perverted teaching comes out of what they are quoting. Notice what it says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. Is that true? Had they heard that? Yes. Leviticus 19:18. And hate your enemy. Had they seen that in the Old Testament? Now, by application, the Canaanites and all of that, they made an application. But let's go back to the passage that they were looking at, Leviticus chapter 19. The first occurrence of this phrase and what it was to do and how they were to respond. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. 18. Well, I'll read 17 in there. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that they said, you have heard it said, and the Pharisees were teaching, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But what the text said was that they were quoting was that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So not only did they not teach the right thing, but they left that out and they put something else in. And so when we come to this, it's all talking about this idea, concept of love. But I say unto you, and this is where Jesus now was saying, but I say unto you, he was taking the authority over not the Old Testament, because it's going to be consistent with the Old Testament, but it is going to be in spite of, in the face of, the Pharisaical and the Sadducees' teaching that was in some of their sacred writings. There was even a Qumran sect that they had written down, love your brother, hate the outsider. And that's what it had become. That, you know, we kind of know about anti-Semitism, but what that generation, the Romans had a comment about the Jews. One reason why they didn't like the Jews is because they said, the only people they love are their own. They hate the rest of the world. And that's where some of the conflict arose out of from other people, the Gentiles, the dogs of this world, because that was the way the Jews looked at the Christians, but also as anyone who was non-Jewish and non-Israelite. And there was this terrible tension. And part of it came from them that they just said, you know, when it came to this, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the time the Pharisees were teaching it, the only neighbor was another Jew. And you hate everybody else. I only love my select group, and I'm not. But Jesus says, but I say to you. So he's flying in the face of that kind of a presentation. But I say to you, you notice he skipped the first part. And he went right for the wrong doctrine. But I say to you, love your enemies. He didn't go around saying, love your neighbor, because that was in Scripture. That should be a done deal. And they were limiting the definition of neighbor, but at least they understood what that meant. He's going to broaden it out. And in fact, what he's going to say is, you have been taught that it is okay to love some and not to love others. Now, is that what our Savior practiced? No. We are to love our enemies. Hence, just think of this by way of application very quickly. Has any Christian ever had a right to hate anyone? I don't care what color they are. I don't care what nation they've come from. And I don't care what sin they have committed. Because we are all sinners. He is talking about, there is this idea that we are to be known as a people of love. You have someone that you think is an enemy. You're not given an option on whether you are to love them or not. Now, there may come some restrictions and some guidelines in the midst of all that, but you're not given it. And notice he said, love, not like. There are some people that we just don't really care for. But that's not what the text is talking about. We're going to get to that key thought in a moment. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, from that statement, we have the rest of the passage. And this is the only way we can become perfect, that we can become mature, that we can come to completion. You want to be a mature, grown-up Christian? Then pay attention to what he teaches us of our attitudes towards our enemy. And I mentioned there's any skin, sin, and I guess we could look at, if I wanted to keep the S's, I could say Senate, but I think we should just say politicians. It blows the S's there. But, you know, I feel that this is one area that we're really having a problem with now. You know, okay, we won the abortion issue. Well, there's more to fight. But don't be rubbing it into people's faces and kind of, I simply don't trust Satan. And he's the one that's behind it all. Well, let's follow along and see. But I say to you, love your enemies. Okay, how do I do that? Bless those who curse you. This world is increasingly going to be cursing us as Christians. They already are. This idea, it was stated from the mouth of our own president. I just hate this. When they talk about this right-winged group that are anarchists and that we're destroying democracy and safety in our country by wanting to save babies. It's because they want immorality and we stand for morality. Now, can I expect them to understand that? No. But I don't, when they throw insults or when they throw their bombs towards us, we need to be careful how we respond. Because the tax collectors respond tit for tat, and we aren't. Now, that doesn't mean we don't respond or that we change position or we accommodate what some denominations are doing with respect to LGBTQ and other issues. No. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Why do I gotta be nice and why do I need to pray? I'm a good, staunch, Democrat. Republican. I'm not gonna pray for them Democrats. You better. If you wanna be a grown-up Christian, I'll talk about the president and all of my disagreements, but I also will put within that context, I fear for the man's soul. He is a very, very wicked man in the things that he is proposing, and he needs to repent. He needs, because if he dies, it's terrible. Miss Pelosi, some very wicked positions that she is holding. She needs our prayers. If she was to die today, unless there's repentance, her eternal wrath is going to be hot and heavy. And we need to be reminded of those sort of things. We may look at them as the enemy on the other side of a moral thing that appears to be very, very logical in that, or those that want to go for a very immoral lifestyle. And that kind of thing. But one reason why sometimes they all feel that we hate them is because that's how we act. Well, we're to love our enemies, but that doesn't mean we accommodate. And that's unfortunately that's where I ended up last Sunday morning, where denominations are doing it. Because they say for us to give the warning of their sin, that's our hate speech. Well, then it's just hate speech to say anyone is a sinner. You're calling me a sinner because you hate me. No, I'm calling you a sinner because I love you. But I call heterosexual adultery sin. We will bring church discipline against those. We would do the same if it's heterosexual or homosexual. And we don't hate one more than the other. It's because both are intimately that was a funny word. I shouldn't have probably used that, but it does fit. That is intimately wrong. And it's infinitely wrong. That was the word I was shooting for. But it's just wickedness. And that is love because you point sinners to their sin and the eternal judgment of it. Well, it goes on. Notice what he says. Why? Verse 45 gives us that it's explanatory that in order that you may be the sons of your Father who are in heaven. If you want to act like a child of God and a son or daughter of the King of Heaven, then you need to love your enemies. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, he's talking about we will reflect our Heavenly Father when we do that. Well, what is the illustration? He goes to what the theologians call, and I think rightly so, what is called common grace. That is the grace that God gives even to those that don't deserve it. There needs to be grace to your enemy. There needs to be grace given to one another as believers. There needs to be grace to those that are caught in sin, no matter what the sin. It isn't that we pick and choose which sinners I can show grace to and which sinners I don't want to extend grace to. God doesn't do that. You can have a very immoral man, and he participated in some of that rain this week. And that was a good gift. It also makes me have to go home today and put the mulch back in my bed rather than on my driveway. But, I was blessed with rain, and I have some neighbors that are truly wicked. I have some LGBTQ neighbors that are very, very wicked in life. They got the same rain. Their grass actually looks better than mine. You see, we cannot pick and choose. In order that we would reflect our Father because of common grace. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, that is only people you like and those that you agree with, what reward do you have? You don't. Because we are to be mature, we're to look like our Heavenly Father. Now that doesn't mean we accept the immorality. God doesn't accept it, but he can still bless them in common grace. And so he says there, do not even the tax collectors do the same? And that was a cut to the believers. Are you going to act like them? Nobody wanted to act like them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? If you are willing to accept into your life only people like you, whether that be skin color or even in sin. Now again, that doesn't mean that there can't be or shouldn't be sometimes some restrictions. I'll be very open with you. That we are currently looking at what is called a sexual offender policy. Now, are we going to allow sexual offenders to attend our church? Now, when I say sexual offender, that is a broad category. That can be from anything of statutory rape to pedophile. It can be to just non-violent to violent and all these sort of things. And I mention that because we're in the process of going through that, looking at legal aspects. We're not saying that we treat them exactly the same. But are we going to say that they cannot come? Are we going to treat them as some, well, we take these sinners but not others? No. We're not going to do that because we're supposed to be different. But does that mean that we don't have guidelines? Things that need to be put in place? No, because there's another biblical principle. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sinned, and it is known, because we're all sinners, then there may be consequences, like where you can sit, what bathrooms you can use, what services you can even come to, working with law enforcement, all these things. It doesn't mean there's not without some restrictions. But a sense of maturity says, they are our enemy, morally. They may even be a brother who fell into sin and have repented. We don't know. But again, are we going to treat them differently? Well, according to this passage, we better not. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do more? Therefore, you shall be grown up, mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or grown up and mature. I'm bringing it to completion. Reflect your Heavenly Father. And so, in this particular passage now, we have what was called, what the Pharisees were doing is limited love. The love is a verb in this passage of Scripture. It is a verb to do. It is teaching us, in a sense, of doing the right thing, not just a feeling, but it's doing knowingly what's going on. Now, the term love in the Greek language, there are four different words. In the Greek language, not in the Scriptures, but in the Greek language, there is the term eros, which is basically hedonism, a very sensual sort of love. That kind of love is discussed, Song of Solomon and the like, but the word is not used. Then there's storge, which means a family kind of, a filial kind of a love. Then phileo is the term of brotherly love or of friendship, those things that normally we have as ourselves. But then there is that third word, which is the word that is here, and that is the word agape. Agape is the word that seeks the welfare of others. So when he says, love your enemies, seek the good for your enemy or those that disagree with you or for those that have maybe gotten caught in sin, those of another. You don't pick and choose who you want that kind of love to go to. It seeks the welfare of others. That's the same word when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, theologians divide it up a different way. They talk about God's benevolent good love, which is the love of goodwill, rain, so forth, beneficent love, is goodwill and good things. Complacency love is the love that the Father has for the Son and for those that are in him. But the love that is mentioned here, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows him. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's not about brotherly love within the family of God, but it's the same phraseology that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5. And talking about the agape love that God has towards us, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, that says this: Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And drop on down verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, unloving, and not believers, the agape love came to us because Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we then were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, a fortiori, building it up, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And now not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, the right relationship. So the kind of love that we have for our enemies and those that are not of us is to be the agape love that Christ has towards them, that includes common grace and benevolence and things like that. But it's not that they have to be part of us. And the Pharisees were wanting to limit it when they said back in that passage that you shall love your neighbor, meaning Jew, and hate your enemy, and that you had a right to hate some. It was a perverted teaching there was an omission of, they took out as yourself, because they wanted to keep the Jews all in there. They were teaching the word, but only teaching part of it. They were not quoting that passage. They narrowed the meaning in their writings of that first century and answering the question, well, who is your neighbor? When it says, love your neighbor, who is your neighbor? And they said, well, it's your fellow Israelite. And that's all the further they would take it. But people, openly. Do you remember when Jesus is taking this in another context and he's teaching them, love your neighbor? And they said, well, who is my neighbor? And then he goes off into a story. Do you remember the illustration? Who was the neighbor? The Samaritan. What were the Samaritans to the Jews? Friends? Buddies? Dogs. Pitiful excuse for humanity. Don't even think those Samaritans have God image. They're dirt. And that's who Jesus said, and that's who you're to love. And they love, you know, that was it. And the parable of the Good Samaritan. When they added, and therefore hate your enemies, again, that's when some of the Romans were saying they charged the Jews with a hatred for the human race. So the Pharisees were teaching limited love. Jesus comes along and is teaching what kind of love? Well, the love for your enemies. Don't even take it to the people that you think you love and that are easy to love. Love those who are not easy to love. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those that bring you harm. Is that not what Peter wrote in the book of Peter? And the reason was really threefold. Number one, to be like your heavenly Father, who in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That teaches us that when we think about the people that we need to love, that we find hard to love, that's when you need to reflect upon yourself. Not on how good you are, because later on in the next section, he's going to say how bad we are. But what you need to reflect on is you are a sinner as well. We have the phrase, not scripture, but it's a scriptural thought. There go I, but by the grace of God. How sinful can you get? Oh, I could be a lot more sinful. I can think in certain areas, well, I would be, you know, and I might actually enjoy it in my carnality and flesh and then pay for it for eternity. That's an act of common grace and prevenient grace that God doesn't allow us to be as sinful as what we are. But even as with as sinful as I am, Christ still died for me. With as sinful as all of you are, Christ died for you. And I need to extend that kind of grace and that kind of agape love unto those that we disagree. The reason to be like our Heavenly Father with the principle of common grace. And then thirdly, to distinguish us from the world. Because if you only do it to those that you like, I'm sorry, to those that you love, then you're just like the tax collectors. We are to be distinguished from the world. We need to show them love and compassion and help, even if we are disgusted by their lifestyle, by what is going on in their particular lives. Because do you think God loved you, but do you think God loved the things you were doing before you were saved? No. But there's a distinction there, and that's to be the mark of a true believer that is coming to perfection, that is completion in what we're to do. So we've had limited love, that's what the Pharisees were teaching. There's limitless love, which is unlimited love, is what Jesus taught in verses 44 through 47. But then it's the practicing of unlimited love. Notice what he says there about, how are we to do this? Well, he mentions a couple of things here. We don't have time to really develop these to the degree that it probably could or should be done. But notice what he said, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Okay, how do you do that? "Bless those who curse you." You take everything personal? Well, wait a minute. Jesus already said, this world's going to hate you. So when they hate you, you get offended, you get hurt, you're going to respond in kind. They hated him before they hated you. The Apostle Paul kind of talked about, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, and he was kind of cautiously, you got to be careful of this, I don't want to purposefully get, you know, beaten for Jesus' sake, but if you're worthy of being beaten for Jesus' sake, that's kind of a good thing. I remember someone who's sitting here today who said that when we were picketed for being pro-life, and she said as she drove into the church and she saw the picketers out there, she said, yeah, that's my church. Yeah, she was proud to suffer, to have her church suffer, for what suffering that was really involved, to be identified for righteousness' sake. And so to show love and compassion towards those that need it, those that are sinners and enemies of God. So it says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Heavenly Father. We don't respond in kind. We respond in truth and stand for Him. To reach the intended end and completion, to be mature, to have the absolute perfection, to come out in our lifestyle and to come out more and more into what we really are. The perfection from a perfected people will be a church that will not look like the world and trying to accommodate the world, which is what so many churches and so many people are doing. They're afraid to say, I will not celebrate LGBTQ+. They ought not to be bullied. They have rights as human citizens and citizens of the United States. But I will not celebrate their immorality. I will not celebrate that. And to take the thing in that as we demonstrate our absolute perfection, I will not celebrate the sin, technically, of anyone. I won't celebrate the sin of an adulterer, of a pedophile, of any other kind of a sexual offender. We will not celebrate that. But we also understand that there is grace and mercy at the throne of Almighty God to all who come to Christ by faith. And that is the gospel message. And how is that even possible? How can we do that? Because let's face it, I've mentioned this thing about the sexual offender and thing. I'll just say this right up front. That is like depravity on steroids. It is. It's disgusting. It is wickedness par excellence. Kind of an odd way to put that word, but there it works. It's nasty. But it is not above the forgiving grace of an almighty Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. And if we can't live in light of that kind of a fact, then we need to make sure that we're reflecting our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. We cannot withdraw from the wickedness of the world. We're the ones that are be the spokesmen in love to pray for those that are held in that wickedness. And we demonstrate the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace. Father, how are these things possible? Well, Jesus said it in Matthew 19. With us, it's not. These things of what we've been talking about are very difficult. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what we have been saved unto. And the learning lesson of it all is, there go I, but by the grace of God. It was only your restraining grace that kept me from wickedness, from messing up, from bringing destruction to my own self. And yet you in mercy and grace. And Father, may we love those that we may not like to help them bring them into a life to demonstrate that you love them and they can understand what the sins forgiven truly is. Father, today as we close, we will sing a doxology in praise because you're the kind of God that is perfect, that is holy, and that you call us into that perfection. May we be found that way in our attitude towards those that are still in sin. Help us, Father, to love our enemy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.